Hello, welcome to North Valley Church's Sermon Podcast. We are in a series titled, Being Messiah. If you would like more information about our podcasts or North Valley Church, you can find us on our website, nvcmd.org.
Good morning. Now we have to do this for Pastor Dan, so just give you a little hint. We had our little pre-service meeting in the back room, and Pastor Dan came in and said, Merry Christmas, and we were all like, He came out here to do announcements, and he said, Merry Christmas, and everybody out there that I'm looking at right now was like, So, we got two strikes, and I know it's football season, not baseball season, but let's not do strike three. So, Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
There you go, Dan. Just for you. All right. I want to take a moment to thank Pastor Dan for giving me the opportunity to speak today. Last week, we entered our Christmas series on being Messiah, and I'm going to be doing part two for you today. Last week, Pastor Dan introduced the idea of us reviewing resumes, right? Does that sound familiar to some of you out there? Reviewing resumes for someone that wants to be the Messiah. What's the qualifications for being the Messiah? Who remembers what the first qualification for being the Messiah was that got shared with you last week? I tried, Dan. I know everybody that's here this week wasn't here last week and didn't get a chance to listen to the podcast yet, right? All right. Being the Messiah, part one, got to be what? God. Okay, a couple of them were listening, Dan. Well, today we're going to look at a second qualification, and that second qualification is being man. So following on this theme of being Messiah, being man, and a resume, how many of you have had to maybe fill out a resume recently? Maybe there's some job hunters out there. It's part-time. You got Christmas coming up. You got to buy for the kids. Or maybe you're up for a promotion and you had to get your resume order. Or maybe you're the employer and you're looking to hire somebody, so you're going to be doing interviewing and you're going to be looking at a resume. What are some of the things that if you're putting a resume together or reviewing a resume that you're looking for? On that resume, what do you want to see?
Accountability.
Accountability, experience, education. Those are some good things. There's one big one that we're missing that I really want you to get. Skills. References. There we go. So we're going to talk about that a little bit. I want you to put references sort of in your back pocket right now, because the other thing that you have to know if you're interviewing for a job, or if you're the person who is interviewing to hire someone to do a job, you got to define what you want them to do, right? So if you don't know what you're interviewing for, how can you interview for it if you can't define it? How do you know what you want? So that's where we're going to start today. We're going to start with what we're going to look for as being Messiah, the qualification of also being man. I don't know about some of you. I want to tell you a quick story about references. So many of you know that I used to be in the corporate world. I was in the corporate world for 26 years, worked in a bank, worked for a lot of big financial corporations, managed a lot of people. Unfortunately, there was a time, sometimes, where I had to let people go. So I had this young lady that worked for me. She was a single mom. She had two children. She was a great employee, did a lot of good things when she showed up. But that was the problem. She tended to be late. She tended to call out a lot. Her name was Amanda. Great employee, great worker. She just had an availability problem. So her last day, I was a branch manager. She was one of my tellers. We had to count out her drawer to make sure all the money was accounted for, the money orders, the gift cards, all those things weren't missing. And the very last thing she's doing as she's collecting her personal items and getting ready to leave is she asked me, she goes, Jim, can I put you down as a reference? Now, I am letting this girl go. I'm firing her, and she's asking me if I can be a reference. So you think that's the kind of reference that we want to be looking for when we're trying to prove qualifications? And I told her, I was totally honest with her, I said, Amanda, you can put me down, and I will speak to your quality of work. But if I get asked why I'm letting you go or why you no longer work for me, I'm also going to be honest and tell them. I never got a phone call for that person. So that's not the kind of reference that we're going to look at today. We're going to look at some better references than that. So I talked about defining the job. I had another experience once where I interviewed for a job, and I don't know if y'all are like me. The first thing I do when I leave a job interview is pick up my phone, driving home. Now it's Bluetooth because I can't pick up my phone and call anymore. I have to use Bluetooth so that some of your friends don't pull me over. But I call my wife. And I discuss the interview, and I'm analyzing it as I'm driving on the way home. And there was one time I interviewed for a job, and I'm like, hon, I don't even know if I'll take the job if they offer it to me. She's like, why not? I says, well, as I'm sitting here reviewing back and looking back over the interview, the person doesn't know what they're trying to hire. There's this job description, but I didn't interview for the job description that I applied for. And I don't know if the person thought they were interviewing for another job or they didn't know what they were looking for. So those are a couple of the things we're going to make sure that we hatch out and don't run into as we're going through this today. See, I already lost my glasses again, and I can't see without them. All right, so with that in mind, let's try to define what the role of Jesus's man might look at. The first part of my message today, there's going to be basically two distinct parts. The first part that we're getting ready to into is probably the most uncomfortable for me. I'm not a pastor. I didn't go to seminary. I don't have a master's degree in theology like my dad, who is a pastor, and some other people I know. And it's not my usual style when I'm up in here in front of you sharing. It'll be a lot more, I'm going to invent a word, I'm going to call it Bible-y. It's going to be a lot more Bible-y analytical than what I typically do. It might not be my strong suit, but I can't hire Jesus to be the Messiah and have the qualification of being a man as part of being Messiah if I can't define what that looks like, right? So let's define what that looks like. According to Encyclopedia Britannica, incarnation is a central Christian doctrine that can be defined as God became flesh. That God assumed a human nature and became a man in the form of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the second person of the Trinity. Christ was truly God, as Dan shared with you last week. Christ was truly man, as I'm going to hopefully prove to you today. This doctrine maintains that the divine and human natures of Jesus do not exist beside one another in an unconnected way, but rather are joined in him in a personal unity. Let's start by, now that we've got a definition, let's look at the derivation of the word incarnation. We discover it comes from a Latin word, caro. Caro means flesh, in flesh. The Latin translation of incarnation literally means in the flesh. In our Christian theology, this term refers to the supernatural act of God affected by the Holy Spirit, where the eternal Son of God, Jesus, took into union with himself a complete human nature apart from sin. As a result, the Son of God became the God-man forever. Or, as we're told in the first chapter of John, the very first verse, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. Skip ahead a few verses of that same chapter to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. So I want to take a little bit deeper dive into looking at those verses that we just read. John is using, in verse 1, he's using the "in the beginning" phraseology as a parallel to Genesis 1:1 to refer to the beginning of the time, space, material universe. Then John uses the word "was" to highlight the eternal preexistence of the Word. The Word is Jesus Christ. He is telling us that even before the universe began, that Jesus always existed. He was. Next, John borrowed the use of the term "word" from the Old Testament and Greek philosophy, where God's word brought the world into being and made it refer to a person, Jesus Christ. He did this strategically in an effort to reach both the Jews and the unsaved Greeks, because both groups were familiar with this idea. Next, John continues with, "the Word was with God." The Word, again, the Word being Jesus, was in an intimate fellowship with God the Father throughout all eternity. He enjoyed, Jesus being he, enjoyed all of the splendors of heaven and eternity with the Father, yet he willingly gave up his heavenly status to take the form of man and subject himself to death on the cross. The final phrase of verse 1, "was God." "Was God" reminds us that Jesus never ceased to be God. But he took on a genuine human nature, human body, and voluntarily refrained from using the benefits of his deity while on earth. In some fashion. Obviously, there were times where God still performed miracles and used some of his deity, but a lot of his time where he was spent in human form, those things were, for, we'll find out a little bit later, some different terminology, but he did not use the benefit of all of his deity. I want to move on to verse 14 and talk about the Word became flesh. The Word became emphasizes Christ's taking on a human form. This reality is profound. Might be the most profound thing ever. Because it indicates that the infinite became finite. The eternal became conformed to time. The invisible became visible. The supernatural became natural. The Word did not cease to be God, but became God in human flesh. We all know what it means to dwell somewhere, right? We all have places we're dwelling right now. Let's look at what John means by the term "dwelt." Again, John's going back to the Old Testament times. The Old Testament times, "dwelt" meant to literally pitch a tent or live in a tent. And it recalls to mind the Old Testament tabernacle where God would meet with Israel before the temple was built. And they called that the tent of meeting. In the New Testament, God chose to dwell among his people in a far more personal way by becoming man. A further investigation of this same theme is given to us by Paul in the book of Galatians. We're going to look at chapter 4, verse 4. "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law." Here, the fullness of time came refers in God's timetable when the exact religious, cultural, political conditions demanded by his perfect plan were in place. I want to say that one more time. It's important. The phrase "fullness of time came" refers to the timetable that God had in his perfect plan when the exact religious, cultural, and political conditions were being met for his plan to come into place. That is when Jesus came into this world as a human. The next phrase, God sent forth his son. It's just like many of us today. My son's 21. Many of you know that. He's in college. I have a 27-year-old daughter who's married and gave us grandchildren. They come of age. For some of you, your son may come of age of 18, or your children may come of age of 18. You're like, okay, get a job, get out of my house. Some of it may be when they get married. I lived with my parents when I was in college until the day I got married. And actually moved back in with them for about a year after I was married, a couple years down the road too. But for everybody, you have to define that coming of age moment. And it might be different for every child. God sent forth his son. God sent his son at the precise moment to meet his plan to bring all who believe in him out from under the bondage of the law. And the fact that God sent Jesus into the world teaches his preexistence as the eternal second member of the Trinity. Next, Paul emphasizes that Jesus was born of a woman. I was present for both of my children's birth. I'm not going to go into graphic details. But Jesus was born the same way, was born of a woman. Matthew 1, 18 to 25 and Luke 1, 26 to 38 discuss how Mary became pregnant, although she was still a virgin. This means that the incarnation came about, that the incarnation came about was this virginal conception. The miraculous action of the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary, so that what was conceived was fully God and fully man in one person forever. Matthew 1:21 tells us, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus did this in order to become the redeemer of the church, our prophet, our priest, our king, and thus to save the people from their sins. By becoming one with us, he not only shares our burdens and our sorrows, he is also able to secure our redemption by bearing our sin on the cross as our substitute and then being raised for our justification. Biblical evidence of Jesus' humanity is abundant, and we're going to look at some of those specific examples a little bit more closely in a couple of moments. Jesus was presented as a Jewish man who was born, Luke 2:12. This will be a sign to you. You will find him wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Jesus underwent the normal process of growth and development, just like your children do. Luke 2:52, Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Jesus experienced a full range of human experiences, including growth in knowledge, as Mark 13:32 tells us, and the experience of death, as John 19:30 tells us. When Luke and Mark tell us that Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature, they were letting us know that while Jesus did not stop being God, and while Jesus did not divest himself of his divine attributes in order to become man, he did take on a human nature. And he submitted the use of his divine attributes to his Father, God. Therefore, there were times where his omniscience was veiled by his humanity in accordance to God's will. And as a result, he was subject to the normal process of human growth. Physically, spiritually, and socially. Before looking at a few more examples of Jesus' humanness, let's go to the Old Testament for a couple of verses that discuss the theme of incarnation. Isaiah 43:25 states, I, am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Here, God is introducing us to the highest point of grace in the Old Testament. He is letting Israel know that in spite of your utter unworthiness, He has devised a way that he can forgive their sins and grant righteousness without compromising his own holiness. He would accomplish this by the work of his servant, Jesus coming to earth as man. Staying in Isaiah, moving to chapter 53 and verse 6, we are told, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of all of us all to fall on him. So just like in the previous verse, God is introducing the theme of our sins being taken care of by him. Isaiah is telling us every person has sinned, but the servant, Jesus is man, has sufficiently shouldered the consequences of sin and the righteous wrath deserved by sinners. How did God do this? God did this by treating Jesus. If you don't listen to anything else today, listen to this next part. God did this by treating Jesus as if he had committed every sin ever committed by every person who would ever believe. Jesus was perfect, perfectly innocent from sin. But while being perfectly innocent from sin, God is treating Jesus as if he committed every sin of every person that ever lived walking the face of the earth that believes in Jesus. Let that sink in for a moment. I was a greeter today. I know upstairs right now there's 45 people. That's 45 people that believe in Jesus, that are walking the face of this earth. I know I've sinned once or twice. Ask my wife, she'll tell you. The sin of everybody in this room right now that believes in Jesus is washed away. Because God sent Jesus to earth to be a man. He's our substitute. So now we've got some definition around being Messiah and being man. Let's get into the fun stuff. Let's talk references. So if you are hiring someone to work with you, what do you with their references when you get to them on the resume? What do? You reach out, you call them, right? Well, when I look at Jesus' resume and I look at the list of references that he put on his resume, I imagine the calls might look a little something like this. Hello, yes, may I speak to Mary, please? Hi, Mary, my name is Jim. Yes, I'm reviewing this resume from this guy named Jesus. He says he's personally qualified to be the Messiah because he's a man. In order for him to be Messiah, he has to be a man. Can you qualify for me that he is a man? You can, great. How can you do that? You gave birth to him. Well, that certainly would help him qualify to be flesh and blood. You wrapped him in some cloths and placed him in a warm and safe place in a bed of hay. So you actually got to hold him and hear him and see him. Oh, and I should try calling some shepherds and some magi. They can maybe vouch for that too. All right, well, thanks for your time, Mary. I know you're busy. I won't hold you up any longer. Goodbye. Luke 2, 6 and 7 tells us, while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Hello, the shepherds? Yeah, this is Jim. I'm trying to get in touch with the shepherds. You're one of them? Great. Can you chat with me for a moment? Yes, I understand. I will make it quick. I know you're trying to keep thousands of sheep safe from harm. I'll be quick. Hey, I wanted to ask you about a night in Bethlehem a long time ago. You went to see a baby, right? Can you tell me what you saw when you got there? You saw his dad, Joseph, and his mom, Mary? Good, that helps me confirm that he had earthly parents. He was in a manger wrapped in some cloths. Well, how many shepherds are there? You don't remember how many were there, but you swear they'll back up your story? Oh, you're going to put me on speakerphone so they can back it up now. Great. When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. Luke 2:15-16. So now I've talked to Mary, and she let me know that she gave birth to Jesus and held him and saw him and wrapped him in clothes. Some shepherds saw Mary and Joseph as parents and then saw him. I wonder about those Magi people that Mary mentioned. Magi are supposed to be wise men, I think. Good morning, my name is Jim. I'm looking to speak with the Magi that went to visit a baby some time ago and maybe took him some gifts. You're hosting a state dinner? Okay, you give me 30 seconds. Great, one quick question. I'm investigating whether this Jesus fella qualifies to be a man. Right, you followed a star to Bethlehem, you entered a house, then what happened? Oh, you met his mother Mary, and she showed you the child, and then you gave the child some gifts? Well, thank you for taking a few quick moments to talk to me, and I agree with you. You would not have given this baby gifts if it weren't real, so I'm going to assume that this baby was a real human because you didn't give me gold, frankincense, or myrrh, which I'm human, and I would definitely accept. Matthew 2, verses 9 through 11. After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. They fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I'm going to move on in Jesus' life a little bit. Hi, is this John the Baptist? Good morning, my name's Jim. Jesus told me I could call you to confirm he qualifies as a man. How can you help me prove that? You baptized him? So you were standing in the Jordan River and Jesus walked up to you and told you to baptize him. So you actually held him in your arms, you lowered him in the water. Yep, that should definitely help prove he was a man. I mean, you did see him walk. You heard him speak. You lowered him into the water in your arms. Thanks, John. Matthew 3:13-15 tells us, then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and you come to me. But Jesus answering him said, permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he permitted him. Matthew 3:13-15. Whoops. So after all these calls, we now know that Jesus qualifies physically as a man. He was born to earthly parents. He was seen by multiple shepherds and magi. He was seen walking and talking. He was baptized in the Jordan River. But there's more to being a human than just physically existing, right? What about the emotional side of it? So I went searching for more proof of Jesus being Messiah as a man, and here's what I found. Don't worry, there's no more phone calls. How many of you are ever tempted? Well, Jesus was tempted, much like us. Luke 4:1-4 tells us that Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by the devil. I didn't want to call the devil. That's why I cut off the references right there. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they had ended, he became hungry. By the way, there's another human trait for you, hunger. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. If you go on through the next 9 verses of that chapter, Satan tempted Jesus 2 more times. As humans, we also experience many emotions, don't we? I'm going to touch briefly, because we're running out of time quickly, or I'm going to touch briefly on some of those emotions. Do you ever get angry? I got angry last night. Almost slept on the couch because of it. Almost. What about Jesus? Did Jesus ever get angry? How about in Matthew 23:33, when he was upset at all the religious leaders? And what did he say? You serpents, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the sentence of hell? Or what about the passage out of John 2:14-16? And he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. And he made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. He poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a place of business. Jesus was compassionate. He was compassionate toward any and everyone, regardless of their sin, their status, their age, their sex, their race. Matthew 9:36 tells us, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. And in John 8:1-11, Jesus showed compassion on a woman the scribes and Pharisees had brought to him that had committed adultery by stating, he who is without sin cast the first stone. And then again in Matthew 9:20-22, he had compassion for the woman who had been hemorrhaging for 12 years. Empathy. Has there ever been a better example of someone showing empathy than Jesus? As Jesus is being crucified on the cross, he sees his mother. He was able to process the emotional distress she was going through. And what did he do? Made arrangements for John, who he most loved, to take care of his mother after he died on the cross. Grief. I'm going to share with you something. One of my favorite verses in the entire Bible is John 11:35. Jesus wept. Jesus wept in response to the death of Lazarus. He was sad. Again, in Luke 19:41, we're informed of Jesus' grief as he entered the city of Jerusalem. When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it. Happiness. We all like to be happy. Luke 10:20-21 tells us the story of the 70 disciples that Jesus sent out on missions to various areas, and they returned, but rejoiced that their names are recorded in heaven. At that very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit. And John 15:11 tells us, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. There's one more thing that we can look to Jesus to prove he lived on earth and experienced as a human. And I'm going to share that with you as the band comes back up. Jesus died a human death. In the book of John, chapter 19, verse 30 states, therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And in verse 34 of the same chapter, we're informed, But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And we are told of Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus preparing his body for burial and placing his body in the tomb. So in closing, I think as we look at the resume of Jesus, we now know that he definitely meets the qualification that he is man. He left his throne to come to earth to fulfill God's purpose. He was born a virgin birth, lived as a human, baptized as a human, grew in wisdom, grew in stature as a human, had the same emotions as a human, and suffered a physical death complete with blood leaving his body as a human. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the time we got to spend looking at your word today. Thank you for this time of year that we get to celebrate the human birth of your son. Lord, thank you most of all for the decisions you made many, 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 many years ago for your son to be a substitute for my sin, for everyone's sin. There is no greater gift that we could receive at this giving time of year than the gift of accepting your son and allowing him to be our substitute. In your name we pray. Amen.